come before you, we ask that you be gracious to each and every one of us. As we quiet ourselves before you, we have a strong desire to hear what you have to say to us and what needed to be changed in our lives so that we be richly blessed by you. Lord, we certainly want to get close to you and want you to guide us every step of our way. Lord, we don't want to go astray and do our own thing and end up suffer for consequences. And I pray that you give us a new heart, an obedient heart, a heart that submits to your leading, and for you are a good God. And all you're doing is good too. And I pray that you give us that kind of faith to believe in you and follow you all the days of our life. And I hand up the following time into your hand. I pray that you're going to speak to us, each and every one of us, and lead us into all truth. And I pray that your glorious light of the gospel attract us to follow you every step of the way until we see you face to face. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And today is 3:15. I will start with 3:12. See to it, brother, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turn away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. What kind of confidence we talk about? We hold on to our courage and hope, as in verse 6. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. So especially in the book of Hebrew, always telling us, we don't just believe in Jesus Christ a few years ago, but we hold on our belief, hold firmly the confidence we have at first. At first, when they believe Jesus is the Christ, they face suffering and persecution. Some of the Jewish people, they lose their job. Some of the Jewish people being kicked out by their parents. And yet, when they first have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, they suffer so much already. And until now, if they hold on firmly the confidence that they have at first until the end, then and only then, and they have come to share in Christ. What does it mean by come to share in Christ? Whatever the Lord bless Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will bless you with that. That's what it means by to share in Christ. Remember that Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool. That's what the Lord, the Father, has blessed the Lord, the Son. Because he's an overcomer. And now, if you have come to share in Christ, that means whatever the God, the Father, has blessed his Son, Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, will bless us. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And what Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. And as Jesus is faithful to the calling of the Heavenly Father and finish the will, do the will of the Father and finish the task that he was set aside to do. And if we follow his footsteps, do the same thing. He sent us to do this. He sent us to say, I want you to go there. Just like last Sunday, you know, he wants us to go to certain places. We go to certain places. We feel tired. We think it's about time to get home. But we hear his calling say, you know, get in there and finish your work. So we get in there and see people come to know Christ. You know, that's how we do God's job. You know, he won't tell you ahead of time. He just tells you to do this. You hear his voice, you do it, then you see him. You don't hear his voice, you go home, you don't see him. It's just like that. So we will have to be sensitive in his calling, in his voice. Okay? Sometimes he speaks to you through a brother, through a sister, or through something happened in front of you, and then he asks you, what do you see? Okay? And if you understand, then you do his will. Just like before we come here, we talk to a brother in the senior lodge. We encourage him to confess his sins before his wife, and he did it. He did it, and he's an obedient child, and that's good. And I know he's gonna come to share in Christ because he holds firmly the confidence he has at first till the end, and that's good. Verse 15. As has just been said, is said in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellions during the time of testing in the desert. Verse 7 and 8. Now, in verse 15, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellions. And that brother, he heard the voice of the Lord through a human being. And he did it. You know, when we got back to his house, to his room, and Frank, your father, prepared the Holy Communion, a ticket, and he was on the phone. And he said, I call you back. And I asked him, who are you talking to? He said, he's a present wife. So, yeah. So, verse 16. Who were they? Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Yes. 2 million people. 2 million people strong, okay? More than 2 million people were led out of Egypt by Moses, the leader. And yet, they heard the voice of the Lord, and yet they rebelled. They didn't do anything. Instead, the brother that we share, he heard the Lord's voice, and he obeyed. And that's very, very good. And I know he will get the blessing. And I will continue to pray that he will get a blessing. Because the Lord is faithful to those who obey his word. Verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Who was he angry for 40 years? It's those who test God. Verse 9. Where your father tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. They heard God's voice, and that they don't do anything. The Lord say, you do it, and they refuse to do it. They wait until tomorrow, and then a day after, and then a day after, they keep procrastinating, they keep delaying it. Time's up. For 40 years, God say, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their heart are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So with whom was he angry for 40 years? Those who heard the voice of the Lord and refused to obey. Okay? Was it not with those who sinned? Yes. Whose body fell in the desert? Yes. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not to those who disobey? Of course, to those who disobey. Not to those who obey. Not to Joshua. Not to Caleb, right? And the Lord God is very pleased with Joshua. Very pleased with Caleb. And these two young men, the Lord's very pleased with, and they can enter God's rest. What does he mean by they shall never enter my rest? That means in those days, they cannot enter the promised land. In today's days, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? That's what it really means. They die in the wilderness. They see with their eyes, but they cannot enter. That's really bad. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now take a look at the few negative words. Verse 19, the reason why they cannot enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Verse 18, because of their disobedience. The reason why people fell in the desert, their body fell in the desert, because they sinned against God. What does it mean, sins against? Anyone who disobey, unbelief, they are the sinful one. Okay? They rebel against God. They heard his voice, but they don't obey. So I say that man is very good. He heard that. It is the Lord who is speaking to him through his servant. He believed in it. Okay? Same as the other day. What is his name? There's one young man. He called me last week. He said, Pastor John, could you pray for me? I have a job interview on Friday. I said, okay. I say, find a place that we can kneel down and humble ourselves, and I ask God to be gracious to us. And Friday, I saw him. I said, how is it? Did you get a job? He said that the employer asked for reference. We'll give him the job offering on Monday. So we have to obey what he has to say. Last week, we talked about the church is the temple of God. It's a place that people pray. And he believed in it. And then he asked me to pray for him. I said, okay, I do that. And find a place, we kneel down and pray to God. And he answered our prayer. He'd be gracious to us. God is invisible. But by answering our prayer, we know he's with us. Isn't it? Okay, chapter 4. Ether, could you read that in one setting? Chapter 4, verse 1 until the 16.
Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found that have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fail by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
So, the chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the promise of entering God's rest still stand. Begin with that. And then end with prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Begins with the prayer, begins with the promise, and end with the prayer. What I'm trying to say is, if you know the promise of God, and if you want to get the promise of God, there's two things. If you do these two things together, I guarantee you, you get the promise of God. Begin, verse 1, with the promise of God of entering into his rest. Begin with that. End with prayer. And in between, you do exactly what he say. Now, listen to me carefully. If God promised you something, you want to get that promise, all you have to do is, whenever he give you a promise, you have an obligation to do certain things. You did exactly what you were told to do, and then you pray. You say, Lord, I have done what you told me. I wait for you to be gracious and merciful to me. And you will see him. Okay? But right after you have done it, you pray. But when you pray, you do not lose heart. Why? Because he didn't answer you in your time. He wanted to test your faith. He answered you in God's time. That's how I teach my daughter. I tell her to do certain things, and I pray for her. And I asked her the other day, I say, aren't you happy that you haven't finished your study and yet the Lord provide you a job? Why would he do that to you? Because you are better than the other people? I don't think so. It's just because you obey to God. When you hear God's voice through your father, and you did it, and the Lord to prove himself faithful to you, so he will have an easy time to study for the exam. He didn't have to worry about, after I finish the exam, do I get a job, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? You see how good the Lord is? When I tell him, you're not fooling around. When you study at university, you're not fooling around. You study at university, you serve God together with me. And I will guarantee you, my Lord God Almighty is faithful. He will deliver his promise and let you taste the goodness of the Lord. Okay? Now, last begins with chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. You know what? The author, he knows how to read the scripture. He understands the scripture. He said the promise of entering his rest still stands. This book, the book of Hebrews, was written to the Jewish people. In those days, the reader are living in the promised land. So what does it mean? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. So what does it mean? Are you telling me, and I'm living in the Palestine, I'm living in the promised land, and I'm not still entering his rest? Yes, that's what it really means. Not everyone who go to Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem are God's people. Only those who enter God's rest are God's people. In the same way, not everyone who go to the church are God's people. Only those who enter into God's rest enter into Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lives in him. They are God's people. You understand what I'm trying to say? Do you know what a lot of people now living in Jerusalem? They call themselves Jews, but they're not really Jews. They don't believe in God. Right? So that's why the author says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. I want you to write beside still stand. You write down chapter 4, verse 6. It still remains. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remain. Keep saying that. That means God's people hasn't got that yet. And he explained what he really mean by that. That guy, when he read this Psalm 95, he understood. Now let's take a look. Psalm 95. Go to Psalm 95. So Psalm, right, okay. You turn to 95. Right at the front of the 95, you don't see any writing. But if you turn to let's say Psalm 51, hold on to 95, go to Psalm 51. What do you see? Psalm 51, you see the small letter statement here written, for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that Psalm 51 was written by David, right? Now, Psalm 95, I don't see that. Okay? Psalm 95, I don't see the word David there. But in the book of Hebrew, what did the Bible say? In verse 7, start with verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. Why? Because of their disobedience. Those who disobey God, those who did not believe in God, those who sins, it means the same thing. Disobey means sin. Disobey means unbelief. Okay? Disbelief. Okay? Those people who disobey cannot enter God's rest. Verse 7. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later, God spoke to his people through David. Now, the book of Hebrew the author saying that Psalm 95 was written by whom? By David. So don't let any people who gung-ho on you say, wow, Psalm 95, I don't know who writes Psalm 95. He didn't have any title, say, after David committed adultery, like Psalm 51, you know what I mean? But they say, who wrote the Psalm 95? David. Okay? So Psalm was written by David. You understand? Okay, now go back. Let me ask you the question. Who lead people to the promised land? Moses or Joshua? Who lead people to the promised land? Adam?
Joshua?
Yeah. Is Joshua time is before David, or Joshua time is after David?
Before.
First, we have Moses, then we have Joshua, right? Later on, we have Samuel, right? And then we have Saul, King Saul, and then we have King David, right? So in other words, when David writes Psalm 95, that is after Joshua time. Now, with that background, let's turn to Psalm 95. Could you read that to me, Etta? The entire chapter, Psalm 95.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land.
So that is how he described. He's a great God, he's a great King. You know, nowhere is untouchable by him. He reached anywhere. Yeah, don't tell me, oh, you did something wrong, then you can hide yourself. No, he going to get you. Okay? Whether the top of the mountain or the depth of the sea, doesn't matter. Everything made by him, his hand reached that area. Okay? Whether in wetland or in dry land, doesn't matter. He going to get you. He's a great God. Now, verse 6.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose heart go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
What is the reason why David wrote the Psalm 95? How many times he say, come? Verse 1, he say, come. Verse 2, let us come. And then verse 6, come. People don't come to him. People don't come to him. He thought coming to Jesus, coming to God is no good. And not knowing that, coming to a great God, coming to a great King above all God, you get all kind of benefits. And his people don't know that. So come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Every time when you come to him and get the blessing, next time you don't need him to tell you come. You come automatically. Only those people who never experienced God's blessing need the other people to tell them, come. The people who call you to come is the one who experienced the blessing. You understand what I'm trying to say? How come he has to tell 3 times, come? And he didn't want to come. So let us come. I come with you. Because you're afraid to come, right? Let me come with you. And then later on in verse 6, come. Let us bow down in worship. Why? At first you come and sing for joy. And then you come in worshiping, bowing down. Why? You get so much blessing. You know he's a great God, great King. He deserved that because he blessed you so much. Okay, come, let us bow down in worship, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He make us is to destroy us? No, He make us so that He want us to be taking over everything that He made. Right beside, He's the Maker of everything. He make of everything, that means if we come to Him, I want you to write down Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. He's the Maker of all things. And then chapter 8, verse 6 to 8, you make Jesus Christ, you make Him ruler over the works of your hand, and you put everything under His feet. You put everything under His feet. What does it mean by everything? Everything including all flocks and herbs and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the path of the sea. Is it only all this? No. Is this only a part of everything? He created heaven and earth. Because He's the Maker of everything, He make us ruler of everything that He make. Only those who come to God and worship God and study His Word know that, know His will. You don't read His Bible, you don't read His Word, you don't know, what good does it do to come to God? You know, it's just like, sounds like, oh, come to Him, bow down to Him. Wow, you know, what kind of God is it? You know, He wants His people to bow down to Him. He loves to be honored, you know? No, you feel like to do that because He's blessed you so much. And you find out you don't deserve it. You're willing to bow down. It's not by force, by your willing heart, by the blessing that He gave it to you. Brother and sister, when you taste the goodness of the Lord, you will do it. At first, you've never been to the church. You need your parents to call you. Wake up to go to the church, right? Once you get the blessing, if your parents forget to wake you up, you're going to say, how come you forget to wake me up and I sleep in? You understand what I'm trying to say? You understand? You know, once you get the blessing, you will come out of your own willing heart. Because when you're studying His Word, you know that He's going to make you ruler over the work of His hand. God put everything under your feet. He wants you to control that, govern that, and rule over it. Okay? Now, go back. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He make us so as to destroy us? No way. He make us so as to make us ruler of everything that He make. He wants us to enjoy His creation. Unfortunately, some people who do not come to Him and experience that kind of blessing, who disobey, unbelieve, and sins against Him, then they say, you don't come, you don't worship me, you don't serve me, you don't get it. And then he swear on oath, saying that he will never enter my rest. He will never enter my rest means he will never get what I have prepared, what I have in store for them. You can hear about that, but you don't get it. Oh, that would be sad. And then he say, today, and how can you get His tender loving care? Because the flock is under His care. How can you get God's tender loving care? How can you get God's blessing? The key word is in the latter part of verse 7, today. If you hear His voice, our heart and your heart. In a positive way, saying it, today if you hear his voice, just obey it. Just do it. You see what I mean? That's how I help my daughter. Just do it. She said to me, no, Daddy, I can't do it. I said, yes, you can do it. I know you can do it. It's a matter of, do you want to do it? Okay? You know what I say to Daniel? What I say to Sally? I say, now you are in high school. You don't need any tutor. I tell you why. If you still have a tutor when you're in high school, what happens when you go to university? Are you going to have an identity tutor? No way. When you go to work, how can you have tutor? You need to establish a habit or think that you don't understand. That means you jump the chapter. You go back to step one and read that. The time for traveling, you just read it, you can make it. That's how I teach my daughter. Now she didn't need me to teach her. You learn that lesson, it applied to reading the Bible. The reason why certain passages I don't understand, because the previous passages I don't understand. You start from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you keep reading it, one of these days you're going to understand. You don't need to go to seminary to understand Bible. You don't need a tutor to tell you how to understand mathematics or physics. The reason why you don't understand is because you don't read the first chapter. You're willing to spend the time on traveling. 1 hour traveling for half an hour tutor. It's a waste of money, waste of time. And you know what? You keep on having tutor. That means you say to yourself, I'm a loser. I can't do it by myself. No, we are overcomers. You know, if you're reading a book, if that book's supposed to be a good book, you're supposed to read chapter 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, you're supposed to understand what this book is talking about. How much more the Bible? You understand? The reason why we don't understand the Bible is we jump the gun. We don't read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You just be patient, keep reading it. At first, when I read it, I don't understand, but I keep reading it. All of a sudden, my eyes see the wonderful light of the gospel. And there's no turning back. And what I'm telling you too is good advice. Sound advice. You see that? Don't waste daddy mommy money. Don't waste. All you have to do, read it. You read it, you establish that kind of habit. By the time when you go out to work, the thing that you work is totally different from the thing that you learn. Company will give you a manual, you have to read it. You follow the manual, you'll be successful. What's the reason why you go to university? Is to learn a few things. First thing, when a professor gives you assignment, you just do it. He says, I want you to hand in on Sunday. I mean on Monday, you make sure you hang in on Monday. That train you, prepare you to do your job in the future. Your boss say, I need to put on my desk on Friday. You better put it on her desk on Friday. Then you keep the job. You understand? You learn that. That's the first thing I learned at university. Second thing, I learned to read the textbook myself. And I understand it. In the future, whatever the company give me instruction to do, I go to do my research and I get it done. You'll be successful. If you need a tutor, you'll be in deep, deep trouble. You learn to get out of the tutor. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Daniel? That's good. Then you're heading the way. Then it's better that you're going to be smarter than Joyce. Right? Because Joyce fooling around in the first year. You're not fooling around, right? Are you fooling around? Yes or no?
How do you approve it? You don't fool around.
Report card.
Okay.
What do you say?
Report card. Progressing report card. What do you got?
90, 90.
Well, that's pretty good. Is Australia A's?
No, I got a... I got a C in Chinese and the rest are A.
C in Chinese. Are you Chinese? That's the problem, you know. That's the problem, you know. Yeah. I tell you, don't fooling around. I tell you one thing. Chinese is more important than any other thing. It's a tool for you to make money. Language is very important. You may not understand what I'm trying to say. Until you have a Chinese client, until all the other clients, they are Chinese, then you realize Chinese language is very important. You may not understand what I'm trying to say now, but when you understand, it will be too late. You just start working on it. Okay? You should be better than that. Why? Because your parents speaking Chinese, but just that the Mandarin, right? You don't quite understand. But you still can work on it. You get to the internet, to the reading the Bible in the Mandarin, you can learn that. How to write, and also how to read. Go back. Now, go back to Psalm 95. The latter part of verse 7. Today, circle the word today. Oh, that today is very important. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. They say, Pastor John, what happened if I hear God's voice, hear God's word, and then I harden my heart? I disobey. I have no faith. I don't follow him. What happened? It probably nothing happened the next day. And then next day, you keep on doing what you're doing because you don't obey. But lo and behold, one day, and then another day, 1 month, another month, 1 year, another year, and later on, 40 years, you don't change? Bang! All of a sudden, the Bible says, where your father tested and tried me, though they have seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose heart go astray, and they have not known my way. What is the reason why they have not known my way? Have not known my way, right beside that, you write down 119:100. I have more understanding than the elder. I have more understanding than the elder. That means I have known God's way more than the elder. I have more understanding than the elder. Why? For I obey your precepts. The reason why they have not known God's way, they have never obeyed God's way. You know what? I say to my daughter, what did the Bible say? Did the Bible say you obey your parents or disobey your parents? If the Bible say obey, then you just obey. Then you obey, that means you not just obey your parents. Who do you obey? You obey God. Then after 4 years later, I asked her, when you obey your parents by obeying God, when you obey God by obeying your parents, did you get any benefit? He said, yeah. You see that? I say the same thing to Catherine, Emily's mother. I say, tell your daughter, if your daughter wants to get a job, go to the Wednesday prayer meeting. She tell her daughter, Pastor John sat there. Then she come. Then I pray in front of her and cry out to God for mercy. She get a job. She obey her mother. Her mother hear God's voice through Pastor John. And both of them obey. Catherine obey by telling her daughter Emily. Emily obey by coming to Wednesday prayer meeting. Do you see what I'm saying? And both of them experience God's blessing. God say they have never known my way. That means they always disobey me. You disobey, you don't get the blessing, you don't really know there's a God. Right? Today, if you hear His voice, you should obey. Negative way of saying it, you should never harden your heart. When you obey, you have more understanding than the elder. Because you obey. You know that, wow, this Bible verse is powerful. This is what it really means. He meant what he said. That's how I know God. How can I know God? God is invisible, man. You just do exactly what he say, then you see God. Do you understand, Daniel? Do you understand? God say in verse 10, they are people whose heart go astray. What does it mean by whose heart go astray? They harden their hearts go astray. Right beside their heart go astray, verse right 95:8. Because they harden their heart. They harden their heart go astray. And they have not known my way. What does it mean? What does it mean by they have not known my way? They never obey God's word. They don't obey. They hear His voice. They don't obey. They keep on doing His own thing. I say one thing, the pastor Lamb say one thing, and you keep on doing another thing. Time and time again, you never experience. One of these days, you're going to walk away from your faith. You say, no, there's no God. No, there is God, but just that you never experience God. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, I see, you know what? I tell you one thing. I see smile in Joy's face. You know what I say to her? I say, you know, you go to material engineering, you find out the easiest faculty, not much of a calculation. I say to her, you have a hard time to get a job. Unless you turn around and repent. You don't study material engineering. You study civil engineering, electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, you can get a job easily. Material engineering, how can you get a job? I say, well, although it's a difficult field, but if you turn around, God still can perform miracles. You understand what I mean? Oh, you know, she's scared. She, you know. I say, Joyce, I pray for you and ask God to show mercy, because how God blessed me in 1985 when everybody don't get job and yet I get good job and God can perform miracle. I say, why don't I pray like that? And then you, so that you can experience, oh, lo and behold, you know, he didn't even graduate, he got a job. You understand? Is God is good? The Bible says the Lord is good. And He's good to all. Okay? Good to all. Not only to me, not only to my daughter, to anyone who approach God with confidence. Because if you want to find grace and receive mercy, you approach God with confidence. And doing exactly what the Lord asks you to do, and then say, Lord, it is done. It is finished. And what else do you want me to do? And you know that I need that kind of job. Would you please do me a favor and give it to me? prove that you are mighty and powerful. He gave it to you. Do you hear what I say? Okay, now you learn the trick. It's good stuff, okay? It's good stuff. It's not a trick. You don't try to trick God, okay? It's not a trick. It's a technique of how to get blessing. It's how all the other people get their blessing. I just follow their footstep and learn the technique. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The one who have fallen short of it, that means when I hear God's word, I follow it. When you hear God's word, you delay one day, then you are one day behind. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's what it means by fallen short of it. And some people are 39 years behind, probably still okay. But for 40 years, they keep on doing like that, and God swear on oath, you can never enter my rest. Because you don't know when he's going to shut the door. So what have I learned? The sooner you hear God's voice, the sooner you enter into his rest, the sooner you obey him, just do exactly what he asks you to do, and then you wait for his blessing. You won't get any cursing. But if you keep procrastinating, you keep delaying it, wait until next year, wait until year after, you don't know when he shut the door. You understand? So he say, let us be careful, because you don't know when he shut the door, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 2. You know, who are the candidate that Satan attacked? Satan attacked those who've fallen short of it. You write beside fallen short of it, you write down Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, the enemy attacked those who've fallen short of it. Okay? Verse 8. The Amalekite came and attacked the Israelite at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekite. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And then so Joshua fought the Amalekite as Moses has ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But wherever he lowered his hand, the Amalekite were winning. And when Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hand up, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hand remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on the scroll. On the scroll, that means make sure everybody remember that as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hear it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, he said. For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekite from generation to generation. So, when Amalekite came and attacked the Israelite, our enemy always attacked the weakest link. He didn't attack the people at the front. He attacked the people at the and verse 17, 1 to verse 7, attack those who quarrel against Moses. They are the one who fallen short of it. They are the one who falling behind. They are the one who quarrel against the leader. Amalekite attacking this kind of people. Make sure we are not fallen short of it. Okay? Verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine with faith. In other words, what does it mean by combine with faith? It means who did not obey. Combine with faith means obey. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Mean if you hear his voice, just obey. Just do it. Okay? Just do it. What is the reason why the same pastor preaching the same sermon, how come some get benefit, the other don't get benefit? What's the reason? Sorry?
Because they don't believe and obey.
They don't obey. They don't do it. They wait. They say, well, I don't think now is the time to do it. They keep delaying it. When the Lord shut the door, then they can't enter. So it's not those who hear God's word get benefit. It's those who hear and what? And obey. Now, that's what Hebrew is saying. Take a look at Romans 2:13, if I remember right. Romans 2:13, what did the Bible say? For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. I read that to you again. 2:13, for it is not those who hear the gospel, hear the law, who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You understand what I'm trying to say? Right beside 2:13, Romans, you write down 4:2. For we also have the gospel preached to us. When we have the gospel preached to us, that means we hear the gospel. And how come when we hear the gospel, we get the blessing, but they hear the gospel, they don't get the blessing? What's the problem? It's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's the same gospel. Just that one who hear it and he obey, the other who hear disobey. That's the difference. The same gospel, the same law. How come some declare to be righteous, some declare not to be righteous? You hear about that, you do nothing about that, you are not righteous. You hear about it, you do something about it, you are righteous in God's sight. So right beside 4:2, you write down Romans 2:13. Right beside Romans 2:13, you write down Hebrew chapter 4, verse 2. Okay? Go back. Hebrew. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. How come no value? Because they don't believe in it. What does it mean by believe in it? Believe in it with an action, obeying it. You understand? Because those who heard did not combine with faith. Combine with faith, that means obey. Does it make sense? So verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. Now we who have obeyed enter that rest. That word believe implies he obey. Those who disbelieve, unbelieve means disobey. You understand? You obey, you enter that rest. You disobey, you don't enter that rest. Now we heard the gospel, and we have believed on the gospel, believe in the gospel, and we enter that rest, just as God has said. And what God has said? God has said in a negative way. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest because they disobey. And we shall enter God's rest because we obey. He just make the declaration in a negative way. And yet, his work has been finished. What work? The work of creation. And yet, God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. God created the whole world, heaven and earth, in 6 days. On the seventh day, on Saturday, God rests from his work. I want to stop here. His work of salvation never end until we see Jesus Christ. But his work of creation end on the sixth day. On the seventh day, he rests. But his work of salvation never end. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17. What did he say? My Father did his work until now, and I'm doing his work too. Could you read that out?
Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day.
He's always at his work. In here he say, his work has been finished. No, as in regard to creation has been finished. But in regard to salvation, no, come on. So I want you to write it down, not equal to, his work not equal to, Gospel of John 5:17. My Father is at his work until today days, right? Because he keeps saving us, right? And what Jesus say? What about Jesus? Read that again.
Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.
And I too am working. They are very busy in saving us. And I want you to write it down. Why he's saying what he's saying? You write down 2 Corinthians 1:10. I'm glad that my Father is at his work until this day. And I'm glad Jesus did the same thing. Why? Because he saved us in the past, he saved us now, he saved us in the future. 2 Corinthians 1:10.
He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us.
That's why he's at his work until now. Okay? But As far as the creation is concerned, he finished his work. He rests on the seventh day. But as far as salvation is concerned, he's still working on it, right? Isn't it? Thank you, Lord. You know, if we don't study carefully, if we don't meditate on the word of God, what I mean by that is kind of confusing. His word is, he's always at work to this day. What does it really mean? You know what I mean? Now we understand. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. As far as creation is concerned, his work has been finished. In verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this word. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. That is in Genesis. He rested from his work on the seventh day. Isn't it? Isn't it? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. For somewhere, you write beside somewhere, You write down Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. For in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, God has spoken about the seventh day in this world. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. God rested from all his work of creation. Could you read that, Genesis 2, 2? Sorry?
By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work.
Say it again.
By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work.
So he finished his work of creation. When he finished his work of creation, he began his work of salvation. Okay? And then in verse 5, and again in the passage above, I mean chapter 3, right? In the passage above, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, Hebrew. And again in the passage above, he said, they shall never enter my rest. That is in chapter 3, verse 11, they shall never enter my rest. And then chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 3, say that again. So I declare on all in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then in verse 5, and again in the passage above, he said, they shall never enter my rest. God rested from his work of creation. Do you know that? We are sweating all the time in order to earn for a living. We don't have that kind of rest ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God. And how much more the Lord wants us to enter his rest. Because if your father is rich, he didn't want his children to suffer. Because he's the maker of all things. He want to make sure that his children be able to be the ruler of everything that he made. He wants you to govern that. And yet, we do our own thing. We don't know that is his will. We're running around and doing things that, displeases him. And then, his will and all in his anger saying that you shall never enter my rest. That is really bad to us, unless we repent. In verse 6, fortunately, the Bible says it still remains that some will enter that rest. Not all, because salvation applies to everyone, but not everyone believe. Not everyone are saved. Only those who have faith, only those who obey are saved. Okay? So it still remains that some will enter that rest. So who will enter that rest? It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. How did he speak through David? In Psalm 95. He spoke through David in Psalm 95, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, verse 7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. God has set it. God set a certain day, not on the Saturday, not on the Sabbath, nor on the Sunday. God set a certain day, calling it, that certain day, calling it today. When did he set it? When a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, let's say if you have a daily devotion and you open the Bible, all of a sudden you hear what he has said to you, the Bible verses come out of your eyes, come off the piece of paper, and you have insight on the passage that you read, and you heard that's what God wants you to do. Today is the Sabbath rest for you. Because when you hear his voice, you obey, and that day you enter God's rest. You know, some Jewish people, they say, I need to worship God on Sabbath, on Saturday, and yet when they hear God's voice, they disobey, they still not enter God's rest. But if you are Gentile, you're not Jewish people, and you study Bible on Thursday, and all of a sudden you hear his voice, you obey, and you get that blessing, you enter his rest. What does it mean by enter his rest? Can anyone know? I want you to write down before you forget. Enter God's rest means you rest from your work, you enjoy God's rest. What does it mean by enter into God's rest? You stop doing your own work. You start doing God's word. By obedience, you enter his rest. You keep doing your work, you keep doing your own thing, you know what? You're going to suffer so much. You still turn around and follow God. Because like the people in the wilderness for 40 years, they keep going circle at that poor guy, you know. Give me 40 years, and still they still end the promised land. Although some people die in the wilderness, right? So, Sally, what did I say under God's rest?
It is to stop doing your own work, and also you enjoy.
Start doing God's work.
Yeah.
I say it again. God's rest means stop doing your work, start doing God's work. You will enter God's rest. One key word, enter his rest means obedient. You obey him. The moment you obey him, the moment you enter his rest. So that's why God called today is a special day. Not because it's Saturday, not because it's Sunday, it's the day you obey him. Anytime you obey him, anytime you get the blessing. Anytime you rest from your work. Okay? Verse 8. For if Joshua has given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So that means in verse 8, according to the author of the Hebrew, we understood that Joshua has not given them God rest. So that's why later on their people are kicked out of their promised land. Because they don't obey God. If Joshua has given them rest, mean God rest, God would not have spoken later about end of the day. Through who? Through David in Psalm 95. And saying another day. Verse 9. There remain them. A Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest doesn't mean you go and worship on Saturday, means Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest means today, if you hear his voice, you obey him. That is what it means, Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. In verse 10, for anyone who enter God's rest also rests from his own work. That's what it meant by enter God's rest. Who enter God's rest also means rest from your work. You don't do your own thing anymore. When I do my own thing, that means I disobey God. When I do my own thing, that means I sin against God. When I disobey God, I don't get blessing from God. That's why I labor in vain. I suffer. For anyone in verse 10 who enter God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. You rest from your work, then your time of refreshing will come from the Lord to you. Okay? Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. That means let us obey Him. Okay? Can I make it clearer than that? You know? Come on. Why? Hey, now I find out obeying God, we have to make an effort to obey God. Obey God, you don't say, you know, I have to set it. Oh, come on. Today's not a good day, you know. Tomorrow day, and then tomorrow say, oh, I'm tired, you know what I mean? They give all kind of excuse. Come on. Let us make every effort to enter God's rest. That means let us obey Him, period. Okay? Come on. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You know, if I make it short, let us obey so that no one disobey. How about that? is this more clear? You know what happened? You disobey. You disobey one day, nothing happened because God is gracious. He's slow to anger, rich in love, great in mercy, abounding in love to those who call on His name in Psalm 86 verse 5. And He's good and good to all. Oh Lord, You are good and forgiving, abounding in love to those who call on Your name. Right? He's good. He won't be angry right away. He was only angry after 40 years because you see that you have no... Hey, 40 years, that means at least you are 60 years old. You remember those people who are 20 years and over, disobey God. If you're under 20, He didn't hold you accountable because your brain hasn't really richly developed. So He let you go. But you are 20 plus and you still disobey Him. Not 1 year, well, not 2 years, for 40 years. 20 years old, you disobey Him. Until you are 60 years old, you have no chance to repent. You're getting older and older, you become so stubborn. Then He swear on all. You can never enter my rest. That's why. So God is very patient to us. You understand what I'm trying to say? God is very good. Let us make every effort to enter God's rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience, but following the example of Moses, example of Joshua, of obedience. Okay? Verse 12, for the word of God is living. And the word of God is not only living, and it's active too. So what does it mean by living and active? The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. We cannot distinguish soul and spirit. But the word of God can distinguish soul and spirit. The word of God can distinguish, can peer into the jaw, get into the marrow. You know, my brother, William, has to give his bone marrow to Key. You remember that? Bone marrow transplant. You know how can he get bone marrow? He's going to drill a hole into his bone. And then draw the bone marrow out and put it into Key body. Very painful. You have to drill a hole. Very, very painful. No anesthesia can stop the pain. And the other day, I go to the hospital. I at that time, they have to take out the bone marrow. And Key say to me, that's the kind of pain. I ask Key, what, how come the people screaming? He say, they're taking the bone marrow. They're drilling the hole in the bone. It's very, very painful. No anesthesia can stop the 100% of that pain. You can see how painful. Can you imagine if there's no anesthesia? But the word of God can penetrate into that bone marrow. Okay? The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Human being cannot judge because you do not know what I'm thinking. You do not know what's my attitude. But the Word of God knows. And verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Because God's word can penetrate everything. Can divide soul and spirit. John and marrow. It judges the thought. The word of God judges the thought and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We must give account because we're going to face judgment. You remember that? Why you talk about the word of God? I want you to write it down. Right beside the word of God, you write down two Bible verses. One is 5, Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to his Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Write down 5:22-23. Right beside the Word of God. Gospel of John 22. 5:22-23. And then I want you to write down 12, Gospel of John chapter 12. Verse 47. As for the person who hear my word but does not keep them, that means does not obey them, does not believe in them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Verse 48, there is a judge for the one who reject me and does not accept my word. Reject me, does not accept Jesus' word, that means disobey Jesus' word, okay? And that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Why? For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Verse 50. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. First of all, we know that God is the one who judges us. And God says, oh, no, I don't judge you. I give it the authority to Jesus. And later on, Jesus says, I don't judge you. My word will judge you. And then Jesus say, hey, my word is God's word because I don't say what I like to say. I say what God wants me to say and how to say. So who judging us is God's word. If you say to me that you believe in God, you better believe in God's word. If you say you love God, you better love God's word. Because God's word is going to judge you. You understand what I'm trying to say? If you love God's word, and God's word will show you how to get blessing. You won't get judgment. Because the Bible say, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means in his word. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians. In Christ Jesus, there's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. So I want you, first of all, right beside chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you write down Gospel of John 5:22-23, and then 12, 47, all the way to 50. Chapter 12, 47 to 50. And then Romans 8, 1. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Could you read it, Adam?
Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. How do I know that? Because that's what God was said.
5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
It is God's idea that he wants us to be in Christ Jesus. And how can I be in Christ Jesus? 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. If I hold on to what I hear from the very beginning and not to forget it, I live in Christ and Christ lives in me. I live in God and God lives in me. 2:24, 1 John.
See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father.
Right? And then 25, what did it say? What did he promise? You have eternal life if you live in Jesus Christ. Not only eternal life, no condemnation, you are a new creature, you get blessing. It's a win-win situation. On top of that, in the future, God's not going to judge me. No condemnation, I mean, there's no judgment, right? I have to be in God's Word. Live in God's Word. And then that's why he's saying in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thought and attitude of the heart. Only God can judge the thought and attitude of the heart. And also God's Word can judge that. Because why? God gave that authority to Jesus. Jesus gave that authority to the Word of God. That's what it really means. That's why the Word of God judges the thought and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is nothing is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is hidden from the Word of God also, right? Because he's dividing that, okay? Everything is uncovered and lay bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We will face the judgment when we see Jesus Christ. He's going to use his word to judge us. The first question he's going to ask each and every one of us, have you ever believed in me? Are you living in me? Okay? 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, he didn't say heaven singular. Gone through the heaven. Okay? Plural. Remember, Paul went to the third heaven? Right? And then I want you to write down right beside heaven, you write down Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. Higher than all the heavens. So that's why the Bible says, what did the Bible say? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens is, he ascended higher than all the heavens. You understand? You know what? The heaven that we see is the first heaven. Okay? You haven't seen a lot of things we haven't seen. And there's a will. And I'm glad. Okay? Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. And then right beside chapter 4, verse 10, I want you to write it down. Hebrews 4:14, right beside all the heaven. You write down Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heaven means gone through all the heavens, the highest one, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I want you to write it down. hold firmly, let us hold firmly, circle that. You write down chapter 3, verse 6. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. You write down chapter 3, verse 6, and then verse 14. 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So in other words, the Hebrew is not talking about, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ 31 years ago, but now I don't hold firmly. I went astray and I'm still saved. No. He said, let us hold firmly, each and every one of us. If you believe in God 10 years ago, you better keep on believing until you see Jesus Christ. Hold on to the faith that you believe. Let us hold firmly to the faith right beside the faith. You write down 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. You read that. You know what did Paul say? I fought the good fight. I run the race. I kept the faith. That means I hold on to that faith. I hold on to that courage. I hold on to that hope of which we boast. I hold firmly the courage, the confidence we have at first until the end. That's the kind of belief I believe. That's the kind of belief the author of the Hebrew believe. That's the kind of belief that Paul is believing. Don't listen to some other pastor saying that you are saved once for all and then you can keep on doing what you like to do. You keep on believing God, you keep on living a holy life. When you fall down, it's okay. You stand up and confess your sin and ask God to forgive you and stand up and do it again. Same as, you know, if you fail one course, don't give up. You fail one course out of numerous courses. You just write the exam again, supplemental exam, you pass it. You understand? And you get a diploma, you get a degree. Does it make sense? Don't give up. You give up, you become a loser. We are not a loser, right? Who are we?
Overcomer.
We are children of God. Come on, we are not a loser. You know what an overcomer is like? Hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. Hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. At first, when you have the confidence to believe in Jesus Christ, you keep on believing until you die. That's the kind of faith that we have. Does it make sense? So I want you to write it down. Right beside 2 Timothy 4:7. Circle the word. Faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Circle this word and write down Hebrew 3:6, 14, and 4 what? And 4:14. Hebrew 3:6, 14, and then 4:14. Then I know what I'm preaching is correct. I have the witness of Hebrew author. I have the witness of Paul, right? So, don't tell me, so I believe in Jesus Christ 20 years ago. Now I don't believe. That means you go to hell. I believe in Jesus Christ 20 years ago, and I keep on believing it. Hold on to it. And I know you are truly a believer. Does it make sense? So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our witnesses. The Lord make us with what? With dirt, with mud. He know we are fragile. He know we are weak. We are brittle. It's very easy to get hurt, you know. Mother, you hurt me. Father, you hurt me. Why? You know, we are brittle, you know. You tell your daddy, mommy, you know, I'm very brittle. Take care of me. Protect me, you know. Use the blanket to comfort that. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? But you know what? But if I keep having the blanket to cover the brittle vessel, then I can't see the beauty of that masterpiece. Although I'm brittle, but I got a witness for Christ. Don't get hurt so easily. Hold firmly to the faith that you have at the very beginning. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our witnesses. My Lord Jesus Christ is able and powerful to sympathize with our witnesses. Why? Because he's good and forgiving, abounding in love to those who call on his name. Verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our witnesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. He knows what you have gone through. I've been there before, he said, just as we are, yet was without sin. He's capable of doing. He's capable of delivering us. If you say, oh, you yield to temptation and you sin, and then Jesus say, me too. how can he deliver me, right? He say, you yield to temptation and sin? You go through temptation? Jesus say, I go through the same kind of temptation, even more severe than that, but I don't sin. Then he say, so help me God. Then he say, okay, let me help you. So when you yield to temptation, you just get up and pray to God and say, God, help me. And he help us. Because he gone through everything and yet was without sin. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment. Not the great white throne. The throne of grace with confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know that? We need to approach the throne of grace with confidence. You know, I pray for my daughter saying that. I say, Lord, be gracious to her because she's the firstborn. I want her to be a good pastor. And she has to go through the up and down so that she can help the other people go through the lowest valley. Then she can say, oh, you fail? I've been there before. But I'm overcomer, not by my own strength, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, because I approach God. When I cry out to God and God, I hear my prayer, and you can do the same, because God is impartial. He didn't just love me, he loves you too. As long as you approach him with confidence, as long as today when you hear his voice, that today day become a special day. It's a Sabbath rest. That today day, when you hear his voice. Anytime when you open up the Bible, hear his voice, you obey, you be overcome, you rest from your word, and you experience God's blessing. When you experience God's blessing, there's joy in your heart. There's peace in your heart. And your life be changed. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, knowing that all our sins has been forgiven when we confess it. Approach God with confidence, knowing that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus has said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's why we need to approach God with confidence. Approach the throne of grace, not the quick white throne of judgment. He didn't judge us now. Now is not the time of judgment. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. In our time of need, circle the word, in our time of need. You write John 16:33, and you write 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. When we suffer, when we are poor and needy, it becomes a blessing to us. It depends how you respond to your times of need. If you turn around, you say, I learned it from Hebrew chapter 3 and chapter 4. Today is a Sabbath rest. Today I can enter God's rest. As long as today when I hear His voice, I obey His word. Because today, when I feel weak, I pray to God. I say, God, now is the time of your favor. Now is the day of your salvation. May I find favor from you, and may you deliver me of the hardship. 2 Corinthians 6:2, could you read that?
For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Now, is it today day? So, Paul saying the same thing as Hebrew author. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that every time when your servant opens his mouth to interpret your word and help him to interpret clearly, and so that your children recognize and know you and recognize your voice, how to get blessing from you. Because we know that we are in a times of trouble too. In this world we will have trouble, but in you we will have peace. How can I enter into God's rest? How can I enter into Jesus Christ? Today, when I hear your voice, I obey. I do not harden my heart. I just have faith in you and do exactly what you told me to do. And today, I will receive salvation. Today, I will receive God's favor, mercy, and grace from you. This is the confidence I have with you, because your word is living and active. It's living and active. Means in those days how you bless other people who obey you, in today's day, you will do the same. If your word is dead, that means not effective. But your word is not dead. Your word is living and active, and still waiting for each and every one of us to respond to God's word. If I hear your voice, I just obey, and I become a living being. And I know if the radioactive is still active, if I touch it, I will be dead. If your word, the word of God is active, that means if I obey it, I will get the same kind of blessing. 6,000 years ago, how the other people get the blessing. Lord, help me to remember that your word is living and active. Anyone who touches, his life will be changed. We want our life to be changed by your word. We want to taste the goodness of the word. We want to approach you with your word and cry out to you so that we, each and every one of us, we may receive mercy and find grace. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, so that we can be overcomer and witness for you. Whatever the blessing you give us, we're going to tell other people so that they can get the same thing. We're not going to be selfish, because you're a great God. You don't just love one person. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to whoever believe in him, whoever hear his voice and do not harden his heart and have faith in you and obey you, they shall not perish but have everlasting life, and they will not receive any cursing but receive blessing from you. Thank you for your precious word, for your living word, for your active word. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.